Today's reading is Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, eating, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, like offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. The word of the Lord.
Would you open your Bibles to Psalm 127? Should be right near the middle of the book. And let's, as we often do, let's pause and pray for this time. Lord, you've given us tremendous wisdom in your word. Give us ears to hear that wisdom and hearts to receive it. And hands and feet to put it into practice. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for the time to come around this and learn from you. And we pray that you'd give us more than wisdom, but Lord, you would give us power through your Holy Spirit to embody and to live out what you say here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're finishing out a mini sermon series for the month of January called Prayers for a New Year. We started with Psalm 1, talking about the way of life contrasted with the way of destruction. We looked at Psalm 16, talking about the true safety we have in God. And today is another wisdom psalm, Psalm 127. Now this psalm speaks about something that we all want, so it's relevant to each one of us. It talks about success. I'm not talking about sort of worldly success, fame and fortune, the things that people might run after, but the simple success of a good life, of doing work that matters, of having a family that flourishes, of having communities that work well and that support one another. Just success. We all want that. We want our lives to count for something, don't we? We want to build things that last. We want to have a legacy. And I suspect that there are a few different angles that we are coming at this from today. Some of you are young, planning for your future, imagining a possible career and family and path in life. And I remember being in that stage and feeling anxious. Like, what if I don't pick the right path? What if I don't do what God wants? What if my life doesn't matter? What if I don't find my calling? And this psalm has something to say to you about that. Some of you are right in the thick of life. You are working the job that you work to get. You're in the flow of family life, and sometimes you can hardly catch your breath, but you're thinking, does this matter? Am I doing the right thing? Is all my work paying off? What difference am I making? And this psalm has something to say to you. And then others of you are maybe past retirement, looking back on a life, a career, family raised and launched, grandchildren now, and you're thinking, what is my legacy? What did I accomplish in this life? What am I passing on to the next generation? This psalm has something to say to you too. And if I could condense the message of this sermon into five words, it would be this: true success comes from God. True success comes from God. If we take heart what God says to us in this psalm, take to heart, we are guaranteed success in life. Measured by God's standards, we're guaranteed success. And if we don't take this to heart, the opposite is true. Nothing that we do and work at will really succeed, no matter how hard we try. So this has two clear sections, verses 1 and 2, which talk about our work. And verses 3 to 5 talk about family. So these two great domains of life, our work and our family. Let's see what it has to say about each. And then finally, and most thrillingly, how these promises come to flower fully in Christ. So first, our work. Let me read verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. We see builders constructing a house. We see guards watching over a city at the city wall. And in that, we see two major domains of human activity. We see creating and preserving, or building and protecting. Now, there's also a word play here with the word house, which can mean both the physical structure that you live in, but also the family that lives in it. The Bible talks about David's house, his dynasty, his offspring. And so we build both of those things, don't we? We build homes, we build families, we build communities. When you think about it, a huge amount of our lives goes into building and preserving, creating and protecting. We make a life for ourselves. We create homes, businesses, institutions, governments, civilizations, and then we try to preserve what we have, right? The American dream. I mean, the Founding Fathers talking about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. To create a life for ourselves, and then to preserve that life. And this applies to our whole nation, doesn't it? And every nation of the world. This week, we saw the new administration come into the White House, and we all are hoping for success. We disagree on how that should happen, but we all want our country to flourish, and what is good to be preserved, and what is not good to be changed. We are doing the work of building and preserving. But here's the point that Solomon makes. He says, without the Lord's work, all of this work, all of our work is in vain, pointless. It's a waste. It's in vain. Why would he say that? Why would our work be pointless and wasted without God's work? Well, at least two reasons. First, and though we often forget this fact, God holds our lives in his hands. There is not a breath you take that is not a gift from God. Every day when we wake up, we live at the will of God. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. The instant God withdraws his sustaining hand, everything falls apart. And though some try to claim that they're self-made, that they have forged a life for themselves, in actuality, nobody is self-made. We are creatures, we are dependent, we are contingent upon our Creator. And so that's one way in which really nothing we do matters unless God is in it. But secondly, and more importantly, I would say, when our work is detached from a purpose in God, even if it appears to succeed, it's really empty. It's hollow. Think of that infamous construction project in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, and how they thought they were creating the world's greatest structure. They were building a virtual staircase to heaven to make a name for themselves. And yet every brick that was laid, every hour of labor on that project was ultimately wasted because it was for the wrong purpose. It was for the wrong end. And that's what it means to work in vain. When we look around the world, we see a lot of activity, a lot of building happening, a lot of things being done, and yet how much of it will last? How much of it is tied to the eternal? And how much will simply crumble to dust? Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Do you know the old Greek myth of Sisyphus? He is condemned forever to roll this huge stone up a hill, and right before he gets to the top, it rolls back down, and he does it again for all eternity. Sometimes work can feel like that. Sometimes our lives can feel that way. Verse 2, in fact, says that our work can be like that. Verse 2 says, "In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." The Bible is just so good at speaking into our lives, isn't it? Putting its finger on issues in our culture. We live in a culture that says, be productive, achieve more, hustle, work, burn the candle at both ends if you have to, get stuff done. But ultimately, that is foolish. Because it says here, God grants sleep to those he loves. Which means you can lay your head on your pillow at night, not having done everything you think you needed to do, resting in God's love. By the way, this does not mean that if you struggle with insomnia, God does not love you. Right? It says he grants sleep to those he loves. I'm not sleeping, therefore he doesn't love me. No, this is saying that sleep is a gift from God to be embraced, because God has taken care of it. God's got this, right? Another way to translate this verse, depending what version of the Bible translation you have, another way to say this is, for while they sleep, God provides for those whom he loves. So even when we are sleeping, God is working. God is doing what we cannot do all the time. It doesn't depend on us. True success comes from God. You can lay your head on the pillow at night, knowing that your success does not come just from your effort, from your skill, from your strength, from your ingenuity. Now, this, I think, would have been especially striking to read in the ancient world when people lived close to the bone. I mean, you were one bad harvest or one dead animal away from starvation. And so think of the pressure that would be on you to plant your crops, to tend them, to harvest them, to take care of your animals, to protect your home. And if one thing went wrong, you were in trouble. Compared to that, we have such a cushy life. We have so much padding and protection and safety nets. Now, I know a lot of us probably don't feel that way. You feel like you're living close to the bone, like you're one paycheck away from missing your rent payment. But when, you know, If people in the ancient world needed to hear this, so do we. God provides for those he loves. It does not depend on us. Isn't it amazing that the Lord created us to need to be unconscious for 1/3 of our lives? 8 hours a night of sleep. I know not all of us sleep a full 8 hours a night. Talk to Dr. Chip, he'll tell you why you should. But isn't this amazing that we have this daily reminder that we are weak, that we need rest? God created us for that. Now, what a sweet relief to know that we are not God, that it doesn't depend on us, that we can rest because God is working. God is the builder. God is the ultimate guard and protector. God is the provider. So what would it look like to live actually believing this, putting this into practice? Well, to use an illustration, a friend of mine named Matthew told me a story about when he learned this vividly. He was in college, junior year at Dartmouth. He was taking an advanced computer science class, and he had a take-home exam worth 30% of his whole grade for the class. The exam only had a few problems on it, and so if you missed one, your whole grade would go down by a whole letter scale. So he's working on this exam, and there's one question he just cannot figure out. He just, no matter how long he tries and how hard he thinks and how late he works, he cannot crack this question. The day came for the exam to be due, and it was the morning when he was supposed to meet with his prayer partner in college. He had a person he met with weekly for prayer. And he thought, I just don't have time to do that. This exam is due in a few hours, and right now I've got nothing, so I'm just going to stay in my room and work. I just need to work harder. And then the Holy Spirit nudged him and said, if you really believe that I am most important, you should go and pray and trust me. So he said, okay, Lord. He went and met with his prayer partner. He came back to his room with 1 hour before the exam was due. And as he walked into his room, like a bolt from the blue, the answer came to him. God just dropped it in his lap. And he realized that it wasn't all up to him. That God's work is what matters. True success comes from him. So, friends, here's a really simple way to respond to this truth. Take time to pray. I was talking to Dave Anderson this week as he cleaned the Jimmy Center. And I asked him about his experience with this truth, and he said, when I'm anxious about something that's going to happen the next day, I pray about it. And when I do, it goes better. And when I don't, it doesn't go as well. It's so simple, right? If we truly depend on God, then let's pray and ask him to help us. Here's the second thing. If you are burning the candle at both ends, or if you are just doing too much and not taking time to rest, it's probably a good indication that you aren't trusting God in a way that he wants you to. You might say, but I really need the money, or people are depending on me. And first God would say, do you trust me to provide for you? And will you receive the gift of rest? And second, he would say, tell me, if so many people are depending on you, can you help them when you are stressed, tired, and anxious? Or are you a better help to people when you are at peace, rested, and centered on God. Right? It doesn't depend on us. And let's apply this to how we serve in our church. You know, religious activity is not exempt from this. It's possible to do a lot of things and to wear ourselves out and to lose sleep over stuff that isn't getting done at church. And all the while, God is just saying, trust me, rest in me. Do your work, do your best, and leave the rest to me. I'm consistently humbled at how little correlation there seems to be with the amount of stress I have in a week preparing for a sermon and the results that come from that sermon. Some weeks I just psych myself out and work. And I don't see much response. And then other weeks I come to the pulpit feeling totally unprepared, feeling like I'm such a failure because I haven't spent the time that I should. And God's word really does something in someone, which reminds me it's not up to me. True success comes from God. Well, the psalm now pivots from work to family. The second half of the psalm reminds us that the most important and lasting work of our lives is not the stuff we do or the money we make, but the next generation that we pour into. Let's read verses 3 to 5. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Children truly are our greatest assets, are they not? And I'm so grateful for the children in our church, even when they're noisy on Sunday morning. I'm grateful for all the kids here. We are blessed. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Verse 4 talks about the blessing of children born in one's youth, presumably because the younger you are when you have children, the longer you get to know them and receive care from them when you're older. Children are like arrows in that they defend us and they are launched out away from us into the world. Children will come to our defense when we are older. Verse 5. Picture some kind of a legal challenge or attack, and yet the person's son is there defending him. Now, I know many of you in this church who right now are taking care of elderly parents or have just recently been doing that. You are defending them. You are sticking up for them. You are advocating for them. And that is such a blessing to your parents. What would they do without you? Sadly, our society often sees children as a burden more than a blessing, sees kids as liabilities instead of assets. It's a statistical fact that young people are waiting longer to have families and they're having fewer children. Some of that may be because of just the way the economy is. But I think it's also a mindset that children are a burden. They're going to prevent me from doing the things that I dream of doing, and so I'm going to tightly control that process. And I know that every situation is different, but children are a blessing from the Lord. I am, yes, Asher. I'm a few decades away from this, probably, but many of you have grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and oh, just the joy that you have in seeing the generations be raised up. Bill and Helen aren't here today, but try talking to them for 5 minutes and see if you don't hear something about their children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren. They have three daughters, each of whom had families, and now they have, I think, 19 grandchildren and 20 or 30 great-grandchildren. Forgive me if I'm getting that wrong. You can check with Bill and Helen. They have a lot, and they are so blessed. So here is a super practical application. If you are a younger person and God calls you to marriage, don't wait forever to start a family because it's inconvenient. Remember that children may be the most important work of your life. But I'm also aware that these words can sound hollow to some of us. They can even be maybe salt in the wound for some of us. There are some of you who don't have children, even though you have desired them. And there are some of you whose children have brought you more heartache than help. And the message of this psalm is not, if you don't have children or if your children are not doing well, there's something wrong with you. There's actually a greater way that this can be true of all of us. Just bear with me for a second. You notice at the top of this psalm that it's written by Solomon. Solomon was the son of David, the third king of Israel. But there's a sad irony here, because if you know the story of Solomon's life, you know that it didn't end well. So Solomon started well. He asked for wisdom. He got it. He built a beautiful temple in Jerusalem for the Lord. But then at some point, his heart was distracted from God. He began to amass great wealth for himself. He took on many wives from other nations, and his heart was led astray. You probably know the story. And by the end, all of his great accomplishments were just empty and meaningless. If you've read the book of Ecclesiastes, you know what I'm talking about. And so sadly, even the author of this psalm could not follow his own advice. Even the sons of the author of this psalm proved to be trouble, and they split the kingdom in two. So if he couldn't even follow this advice, what hope do we have? Our hope is Jesus. Our hope is Jesus, because he is the one who says to people who are worn out and tired like us, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." He is the ultimate rest giver. Jesus says to those who wonder if their work matters, "Your labor is not in vain." Right? Everything you do for me has eternal significance. And Jesus says to those who have no children or those whose children have gone astray, "Be part of my family, my spiritual family, and I will give you sons and daughters." And this is not just sort of second best. The church is the family of God. And it is a real family. So if you are a follower of Jesus, I want you to hear this loud and clear. Your work matters and has eternal significance. Young people, the Lord has a calling on your life to use your gifts in ways that you cannot imagine to bring glory to God. Those of you in the middle of life, Jesus sees your work. He sees your work as a mom or dad. He sees your labor out in the workforce, and he knows he's using all of that for something amazing. And older people, you are so needed. Seriously, there are younger people in this church and in the community who are longing longing for older people like you to mentor them, to befriend them, to pour into their lives, to speak into their lives. You do not age out of the family of God. You are so needed. There are people longing for a spiritual father or a spiritual mother to teach them in the ways of the Lord. That is especially true, for whatever reason, with Gen Z. Millennials were sort of like, I was raised in church, I'm going to take a break from that. But Gen Z and Gen Alpha, there's so much more spiritual hunger. It's just happening. And so you are needed. You could volunteer at the Jimmy Center. You could find a young person here at church to get to know and pour into. You could disciple your own grandchildren and help them learn about Jesus and grow in their faith. I hope you all hear that. Your work matters. You don't age out. Your labor is not in vain. Lastly, this is, you see at the top, it says a song of ascents. There are 15 psalms in the Bible that say that, and these are a collection of psalms that most scholars believe pilgrims walking to Jerusalem for the annual festivals would sing these songs to encourage each other. Now, we too are on a journey. We're on a pilgrimage. And we need to sing these songs that remind us, the song of Jesus, to say, our labor is not in vain. And so for all of us, as we launch into this year, let's resolve to center all of our work on Jesus, the master builder, because we're all his apprentices, no matter what we do. C.T. Studd, who was a missionary who lived from 1860 to 1930, wrote a poem that contains this famous line, and I'll leave you with this. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, I pray that the words of this psalm would just stay stuck in our minds and hearts. I pray that you would give us each profound encouragement, that our work and our family lives and our church lives would be filled with meaning that comes from you. Teach us, train us in your ways. And I pray especially for those, Lord, who are struggling with their children, whether young or old, or for those who do not have their own children. I pray that you would bring great joy into their lives in the family of God. Give them spiritual sons and daughters. Fulfill their hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.